Thank you for being here today. I know that it is the day of spring forward, and I realize that I'm going to have to do some springing around up here to keep you with me, right? I'm just thankful for your presence, thankful that you're on time. I look for our next wave of church family to roll in about 10 minutes, and we'll applaud for them and thank them for coming and just, you know, We'll serve them later on. But we are glad that you're here and you're ahead of the game. I like to start with some different things. So some of you notice I park on the side like berm of grass sometimes. And Ben Burkhart made me this fabulous sign. I tried to get a picture with him, but Ben doesn't show up on film. And so he's like this, you know, I think he was over to the side, but it just is, anyway. But I appreciated that. I thought that was funny. We didn't put it outside, though, because it's kind of plastic, and with the last wind of the week, it would probably be broken by now. Hey, another smile of the week that I want to remind you of is next Sunday. This is our guest speaker. This is T.J. Kirk, and T.J.'s a fantastic gentleman, and I know you are going to truly be blessed coming up. If you've got any questions about whether or not this is a guy you want to invite somebody to hear, ask any of our teenagers, because they were blessed to hear him at CYC. As a matter of fact, one of the really fun things is Dale Jenkins was wearing this red paisley jacket and the night that TJ spoke, and he got up and made a comment about just how fly that Dale Jenkins looked, you know, how good he looked, how fresh, whatever, I can't remember the term. And he said, I got to get that jacket. I gotta find out where you got the jacket. Well, the next thing you know, Dale has taken the jacket off and given it to TJ. And he was smiling big. So he may have that on next Sunday if we're lucky. Another smile from the week was our chapel at Spring Meadows Academy. I hope you know Miss Kelly Esterbrooks does such a fantastic job with our school in the back and so many of our teachers that are here. But we had families from all over our community in with their kids for that family chapel this week, and it was fantastic. So much appreciate Mr. Jerry and Miss Angie and the work they do in helping with those things. Also, another fun show, we had some real superstars showing up in the Wizard of Oz this week, and that was kind of fun. Proud of them. And then I think this may be the last funny that I'm going to put on you before we get in the text. Two friends that we really understand today, okay? I get it, okay? So I'm with you, and I understand, and so we're gonna roll, and I'm gonna try to get you to stay with me, okay? So if you would turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 and following. In Luke chapter 10, we are most likely extremely familiar with this text. And as we think about what it means for us to be disciples of Jesus, remember our text for the month is this idea that if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones of mine who is a disciple, you know, this idea that when we are disciples of Jesus, we are willing to serve other people. We tried to think about a teaching of Jesus that would capture this place where Jesus says, I expect you to interact with other people in this way. And so, as we think about the Good Samaritan, I want to first read the text, and then we'll begin our study. And behold, a lawyer stood up. This was a teacher of the law, and he was one who was well-versed in the law. And some even say that those who were among this group would have probably even have had the phylacteries or the scrolls of Scripture on them. He stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to them, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And so we begin this parable. The prelude to the parable is this. The teacher of the law comes to Jesus. He's trying to trip him up. He's trying to trick him into saying something that would go contrary to the laws and the teachings of it. And so here this man who is wearing most likely scrolls of Scripture comes to Jesus and asks him, what's the most important? What's the biggest deal? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, you're going to be asked a lot of questions in your life, and you're going to answer lots of questions in your life, teenagers, adults. We answer questions all of the time. But I promise there is not another question that you will respond to that will have the significance of this question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It was a question that Nicodemus would come to Jesus with. It was a question that the rich young ruler would come to Jesus with. It was the question that even as we read this morning about those who would sell all that they had, those same people, just verses are crying out to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, this is what matters the most. You're gonna be presented with lots of things in life, but there's not a single thing in life that matters more than the eternity of your soul. There's not anything else that you're going to answer for that is of greater worth than your eternal soul. And he says to him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's interesting that very likely the answer was probably written on the scrolls over his forehead. To love the Lord your God, the Hebrew Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And when Jesus responded to him and he gave that answer and he said, you've answered it, well, do it. But then the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, and some people say, well, why did he need to justify himself? What was that about? Well, the thought was he kind of got caught asking a question like that he knew the answer to already. But I thought that was what lawyers were supposed to do, right? You don't ask a question you don't know the answer to already. But in this case, it reflected negatively on him because, it's like, duh. You knew the answer. And so he says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied with this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day, took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I return. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. This morning I want us to think, and I'm going to ask you to do something because I think it just kind of helps us, okay? I need you guys to stand up. Can y'all stand up for a little bit? All right, just stand up. Stand up for, okay? Because it's daylight, so I just want to make sure you're still awake back there, Tim. Okay, so this section, y'all are going to be the victim, okay? Yeah, I know you didn't want to be the victim today, but you're going to be the victim. All right, you may sit down. All right, you guys, back in the all the way over to Sid, right to the middle section. Staley Joe, you're up. Here we go. You guys stand up. All right, here we go. Here we go. All right, good. You guys will be the priest. Congratulations. You know, go be warm and be filled. You guys, all right, you're the Levites. Let's stand up. Stand up. Oh, I love it. I love it. I'm not standing. Okay. All right, good, very good. All right, good, be seated. And you, my friends, you're our heroes. Let's stand up for the Samaritans. All right, good job. And never before, it's interesting, good job, you may sit down. Never before had the Samaritans been the heroes of anybody's story. It was always you guys. You guys were always the good guys. But today Jesus flips the script as he often would. And he says, I want to tell it a little different. I want you to think with me about the victim. You know, typically when we look at this guy, those that were hearing the story, knowing that the trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, or as one of my dear athlete friends at Fried Hardeman read one time in chapel, and he was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And no offense to the athletes in the room, okay? But he was on the road. But those that were the scholars, everybody would have known that that trip from Jerusalem to Jericho was about a 20-mile journey. And not only was it a 20-mile journey, it was a journey that like changed the elevation about 3,600 feet. So it was a steep journey through passes and mountain. It was one of those cowboy movie images where you got the guys hiding out in the rocks. It was a typical, as a matter of fact, Jerome in about the 5th century would even refer to it and say that those who referred to this passage, they called it the bloody or the red way. Interesting. 20 miles. And so typically if you were making this journey, you know what you were doing? You were finding some folks to go with you because there's safety in numbers. When you go off to college, always go off in pairs, you know, walk together in places. When you journey in places, safety is brought by numbers. The question is, why are you traveling alone? And a lot of times our tendency in our minds, when we see someone who has been victimized, in our mind, we jump to another question that is a question that's not productive at all. Because this person was robbed. They were beaten. They were left for dead. And in our minds, in our cultures, we oftentimes want to jump to, well, why were you dressed like that? Well, why did you go to that place? Well, why were you doing this? Well, you should have never been there. Rather than the compassion we are asked to feel by Jesus, we jump to the next thing and think they should have known better. And in doing that, I believe Satan robs us or begins to rob us of the motivation and the opportunity to do good. Because we jump to something was wrong, you put yourself in a bad situation or whatever. No, this guy was beaten. This guy was robbed. And so rather than evaluate the situation that led them to the place, Jesus calls us to just go to the place. Go to the place where the person is hurting, where the maybe something did happen that they led their bad decisions, led into this situation. That's not the point. The point is, what are you going to do to meet them there? The challenge for us is oftentimes we want to look at all the whys and not the what can I do's. There the victim is, laying there beaten, bloodied. Scripture says half dead. And you've got another group, the thieves, those that show up on the scene. I had a dear friend of mine, her name was Miss Benita Connor, and her husband preached for several years. Some of y'all may have met Mr. Travis. He was in Shelbyville years ago. See how I said Shelbyville? I know how it rolls over here. And she had a phrase, she said this, she said, In King James language, she grew up in a little different era, and she would say, the lesson was, what is thine is mine. That was the thief. They had the mentality that whatever was yours is mine. If you left it out, it's free for the taking. If you do this, I'm going to steal it. And there are some people in our world that have that mentality of it. I don't care about you. I just want to know how I can profit me. How I can, you know, satisfy me, how I can accumulate more wealth for me. They're thieves in our population. They took, they shamed, they abused, there was a beating, there was a discarding, there was a disregarding of his life the thieves. Then there's this priest and Levite. And the priest and Levite, they were the folks that were, what's mine is mine. And what's yours is yours. And because this is your problem, I'll just keep walking. They had many probably really good reasons. You remember in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Numbers, we find out about things that would make a person unclean. And suppose one of the priests or the Levite was going there, I believe it's in Leviticus 19, we find this text, and I'm going to read it to you because this is kind of their rationale. I'm sure they're thinking about this as they walk by on the other side. What if this guy's dead? And I go over to help him, and I roll him over to see if he's dead or not, or if I touch him to see, take his pulse, or whoever touches a dead body of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with water on the third day and on the seventh day, and so be clean. So these guys are going to Jerusalem. They're probably going to do their temple duty and to serve. And if I, this great opportunity that I have to do my service as a priest or as a Levite, but if I touch him, I'm going to be knocked out of service for the next 7 days. And so I've got a reason. I've got a thought that says there's probably really a good reason that you don't have to help somebody. You probably can come up with a lot of them in your own mind. You know, I can't foster a child because I've got, you know, my kids are grown. Or I can't take care of this, or I can't serve in this way because I could never do what that. And we probably have our reasons. But I think Jesus is calling us to think in a different way, to be less concerned about our own selves, the mine in our lives, and be more concerned about those that are around us. You see, then there was the Samaritan. His attitude was, what's mine's yours. Not only do I see you, I feel compassion for you. See, the priest and the Levite, they looked, they saw, you guys, you saw the victim, but you chose to look away. You know, there's some things in our lives we see, and situations we see, hurts we see, you know, homelessness, or we see poverty, or people that are going without food and on the other side of the world, and we see it and we got to look away real quick because it's uncomfortable for us. But the Samaritan doesn't look away. He looks deeper. He begins to look for opportunities in which I can do something about this. What is a way that I can act in compassion and to change the narrative for our victim in this story? What can I do? Love cares. Love acts. And love often costs. Jesus said that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What would that love mean if you never demonstrated, if you never worshiped God? What would that love mean if there was never a sacrifice that you offered from your wealth towards God? What would that mean to God if it never cost you anything? I think about David's words when he looked at the sacrifice. He said, I will not give that which costs me nothing to the Lord. The Good Samaritan. I think there's some key takeaways for us. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, that literally means love everybody. That there's nobody excluded from that. And he even has to highlight it out for us later. There are going to be some folks that we consider to be our enemies and that maybe mistreat us, but we're called to love them anyway. Helping a person in need who needs help is helping Christ. Do you remember Matthew 25 when we read about Jesus teaching? And he says, Matthew 25, 34, the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom has been prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. You see, Jesus says when we help others, that's really a reflection of how we help him. Number three is the only thing that matters is really what we do. I think about Romans chapter 12. It was a song that the group a cappella put into scripture music not too long ago, but it was Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. How powerful is that? That we should love others with that kind of a love for our brothers that we care for. Number four, don't let labels fool you. Sometimes the people that you think will help you are not the ones that are going to help you. And sometimes others that you would never think would do. Don't let the labels fool you. And don't do something with an anticipation of the reward. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10 said this, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to their deeds, whatever they deserve. I see this passage, and I see Jesus giving us some insights to life. I see a lawyer who was looking for a correct answer. And in the end of it, when he got to the answer, who's my neighbor? It's kind of interesting. Who did he say? He said, the one who helped him. You see, there was such a hatred among the Jews and the Samaritans that this guy couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. How crazy is that? So where are the good Spring Meadowians? You like that word? We make our own good Samaritan stories. You create those stories. They're people you encounter. They're friends that you have that are going through difficult moments. There are things that you encounter where someone's been the victim of an abusive relationship, or there's someone who's been a victim, as you know, in their situation where parents don't care for them like they should. There's someone else who has been a victim in another way or whatever, and we look and we think, how can we be a blessing? How can we reach out? How can we make an impact? How can we make a difference? You see, that's kind of where I got to thinking as I listened to this story. I often look for myself. I mean, you guys were sitting in the victim section and then the priest and the Levites and the Samaritans. But then I'm like, okay, really, really, where are you? Greg, where are you in this story? Michael, where are you in this story? You know, Staley, where are you in this story? And as I got to thinking about it, I was like, you know, part of that's in the go and do likewise. Part of that's I'm the lawyer that's looking for the answer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I see, you just live it out. Live out the message. But then I think about it like this, John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. I think, you know, in some ways, the you in the story is, the me in the story is, the things that sin has stolen in my life. The ways that Satan has victimized me through my decisions to do wrong, and the ways my marriage is hurt because of my selfishness, or the way that my relationships have not been what they need to be. You see, the wages of sin is death, and Satan in some ways would love nothing better than for me to lay on the side of the road and die with nobody ever looking to care, with nobody ever walking over and saying, how can I help you? What can I do? Let me help bind up the wounds in your life. See, sin makes us that victim. The world passes by. But Jesus in the story is like that Samaritan for us. He comes to our side. That incarnated Son of God who became one of us, who stepped down into our world, not off of a donkey, but off of the throne of all ages to become one of us. And He came to our side and He paid for our healing. Just like the Samaritan was willing to give money and even to say, look, even if he runs up a tab, I'll take care of the rest of it. I'll be back. Jesus came to our side and at the cross, He paid for our healing. And you know what Jesus has said to us? And I'll be back. I'll be coming back. And I think about that, and I think about where we are in our lives, and I think about, as you look at this story, where do you connect most with? Are you waiting on the Lord when He's already offered to help you? Are you waiting to become a Christian when you're like, I really don't know if I'm hurt that bad yet. I mean, I don't know if I've been beaten up by sin and life enough, bad enough to allow the Lord to heal me right now and take me into His family and to make me well. Do you feel more like the priest and the Levite who, you know, their approach to life is, hey, here's an opportunity, but I think I'll observe the Passover on you and just pass over you to the other side. Maybe we do find ourselves doing some good, serving others, but I think Jesus calls us to opportunity, and He invites us to experience this clean heart because He wants to bind up our wounds and He wants to clean them and offer us hope and forgiveness. If there's any way we can be a blessing to you this morning, whether it's to pray with you, whether it's to help you obey the gospel and become a child of God, we would love to do that and talk to you about it. If there's any way we can help, won't you come as we stand?